Rejoice, the Lord is with you. We're learning about how to live a connected life, and we're on a God hunt. What I want to say to you today is, you are most likely to find God in the places where you least expect him. And this is supremely true of Jesus in the incarnation. Look for Jesus at the margins. So I want to talk to you today about finding Jesus in the margins. We're going to get to this fabulous passage about this, what's called the Magnificat, the Song of Mary, what it is that Mary sees. But what she sees is so world-changing, and it's so incredibly powerful, and it's so unbelievable that she would be the one that would have this insight, that it's going to take a few minutes to work up to it. So if you would, please hang with me. I'll do the best I can to try to explain this. There's a strange reality, strange dynamic that many of the great movements in life happen at the margins. I read a while ago David McCullough's wonderful book about the Wright brothers, and it's quite extraordinary that of all the people in the world who would invent an airplane, it would be those two. They ran a bicycle shop, for crying out loud. They didn't have a formal education. I don't think either one of them graduated from college. They had no formal connection with prestigious educational institution, no resources, no money. Nobody with scientific credentials. And these are the guys at Keogh. There's nobody there. Nobody knows what they're doing. And they come up with, why is it? So often in the world of technology or innovation or education or science, Thomas Kuhn wrote now over half a century ago a book called The Scientific Study of Revolution. And he talks about how counterintuitive it is that things change in science at the margins. We all think of science as being this kind of very stately, orderly quest for knowledge where progress is quite linear and measured. But he says, not that way at all. What happens is you have a framework for, you know, astronomy or biology. You pick the discipline, and everybody views what they're looking at through that lens. And then anomalies creep up, and they cannot be explained. And then there's a crisis. And what will happen is there'll be somebody who's working at the margins, probably not somebody at the center of the elite establishment, because there you just get sucked into the way that everybody else has been seeing things and doing things. Somebody's working away at the margins, no credentials, no recognition, and they make this discovery. And it turns out that advances in science very often happen not through kind of linear gradual progress, but these turning points come to take your breath away. Now, we come to the spiritual life. I want to say a couple of words about the margins, and this is from Nick Walterstorff's book on justice. And he talks about how in Jesus, and we see these themes very strongly at the beginning of Luke and this Advent material. I was supposed to turn my timer on. All right, it's on now. All this time so far hasn't counted. At Advent, these themes about what is happening, what God is doing at the margins of society, the margins of life, begin to emerge in real strong ways. Walterstorff writes about this, the great reversal. Metaphors common in present-day discourse about society are those of the margin and the outside. We speak of people as outsiders and as living on the margins. Image in the background is of a circle with a center and circumference. Some people are at the center, some out there on the margins, outside. In the Old Testament, however, writers worked instead with the image of up and down. Some are at the top of the social hierarchy, some are at the bottom. Those at the bottom are usually not there because it's their own fault. They are there because they are downtrodden. When center and circumference are one's basic metaphors, the undoing of injustice will be described as including the outsiders. When up and down are the basic metaphors, the undoing of injustice will be described as lifting up those at the bottom. The poor do not have to be included within the social order. They've always been there, usually indispensable to its functioning. They have to be lifted up. Now, a very striking aspect of New Testament teachings, he goes on to say, is that it uses this up and down metaphor common to the Old Testament, but the rectification of injustice requires not only the lifting up of the low ones, but the casting down of the high ones. And this brings us to the song of Mary's Magnificat that he goes on to talk about. Mary begins by saying, "My soul magnifies the Lord." Now, the soul inevitably magnifies something. It dwells on, absorbs, thinks about, reflects on, takes in. I got this more than 40 years ago. I got the very compact Oxford English Dictionary, and they send this little magnifying glass so I can see things that I otherwise would not be able to see. And the soul is that way. Either I will magnify my problems, make them look larger than they are. Mark Twain said, "I'm an old man and I have lived through many, many problems, most of which never happened." And of course they didn't, because I did preventative worry to ward them off. You can magnify your problems or you can magnify God, magnify the Lord. What are you magnifying today? Mary is magnifying, reflecting on, pondering about God, and she has discovered something. And that's why Luke, who has been real active in this narrative, one event after another, pauses it, gives it a time out for Mary's song so that we will understand this is not just about events, it's about their meanings. And that's true in your life too. It's not just a string of events. You want to ponder and ask, where is God? What's the God hunt? My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For, because he has looked with favor upon the lowliness of his servant. Now, this is the great reversal. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones. He has lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things. He has sent the rich away empty. This is the great reversal now. This theme was implicit, Walter Storff goes on, in the fact that it was to lowly shepherds that the elevated heavenly host delivered the good news of great joy for all people, unto who is born this day in the city of David a Savior. It's implicit in the fact that the shepherds found their Lord lying in a manger, in a barn. Now, what's the significance of this social inversion? Part of it is unmistakable. For the coming of justice, it's not sufficient to raise up the ones at the bottom, leaving everything else the same. Something also must happen to those at the top. They must be cast down. Justice for the downtrodden requires casting down the ones who tread them down. Coming of justice can be painful. But what exactly does this lifting up and casting down come to? It's about how we don't know exactly what Jesus' status was, but he was a homeless, itinerant rabbi who lived on alms, probably pretty low. So is Nietzsche right to interpret this theme of social inversion, the great reversal, as the expression of envy and resentment by those at the bottom against those at the top? Often happens in social or cultural movements. And the answer is no, Nietzsche was not right. Jesus did not mean literally that justice requires that beggars become kings and kings become beggars. The beggars would soon start acting like kings. The clue to the meaning of the theme of the great reversal lies in his sentence, "All who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." The coming of justice, the coming of shalom, the coming of God's kingdom to earth requires the humbling of those who exalt themselves. Those of us who are arrogant must be cured of our arrogance. The rich and the powerful must be cured of their attachment to wealth and power. Now, the result of this is a paradigm shift, a different way of looking at society and human beings. And Walter Stark goes on to write that for those of us who live in the West, we're the recipients of this. We get to live in a moral subculture that was impacted by Jesus and his message over the century, so that it became over time, although imperfectly, a subculture of universal rights, where the worth and dignity of every human being, and particularly those who are most likely to be cast aside, to be marginalized, those at the margin. That is what is seen. That's part of what Jesus is getting after when he says, whatever you have done for the least of these, those at the margins, those in prison, naked, poor, hungry, and so, I'm there. I'm at the margins. That's where you will find me. And what's amazing is, the irony is, that the person who saw this, that there was a way out for the human race of tribalism and oppression and exploitation of other people, it wasn't Herod the Great. It wasn't Caesar. It wasn't the chief priest. It was this unconnected, uneducated, unresourced, unwed mother, teenage girl, Mary. She's the one who saw it at the far margins because God was at work in her life. And that's why Luke stops the story for this psalm. She magnifies the Lord. He has done great things for her, and she thanks him for that. But then she recognizes this is connected to the needs of my people of Israel, and beyond that, to the needs of this great world. That's what God is doing. He's turning everything upside down. This is unbelievable. That sound that you hear is the hinges squeaking as the world is being turned upside down. And it's Mary who sees it. And that's why her song has been sung. There are so many goofy Christmas songs. There's one momentary pet peeve. Last Christmas, I gave you my heart. The very next day, you gave it away. There's nothing about Christmas in that. There's no Jesus in that. This song of this teenage girl continues to impact the world. She saw something, and it's got deep social and political and economic implications. However, it cannot be captured by any human political movement or economic system. It is far deeper than that. It is, rejoice, for the Lord is with you. You have been made in God's image, and you are the object of God's unbelievable love, and it is expressed supremely in the presence of his son Jesus on this earth to live and to teach and to love. And he spent most of his time out there on the margins, touching lepers and being gracious to prostitutes and hanging out with tax collectors. And he's always at the margins. Why? Because God's at the margins. Because he's bringing the great reversal. Because those that our society is ready to discard, God is right there with them and he loves them. And of course, he loves the rich and the powerful too. Long as those of us who are privileged are willing to let go of our privilege, take up our cross, follow him. So meet him at the margins. Do that in your own life. Maybe where you're disappointed, where you feel like a failure, where something has gone difficult, you've lost your job. You have a child that you ache for. You've been experiencing separation or distance or loneliness. Oddly enough, God is there. He's there too in the good moments and the wonderful moments. Taste and see that he's good. In the music that you love and the faces who make you smile, he's there too. Look for him in the quiet moments, in the margins of your own life and your own heart. And then look for him in our world. Don't forget this Advent season. Don't just think about you. Don't even just think about your family. Think about where Jesus is on the margins. You never know. God sees so much worth and dignity in every human being. I was at a Bible study with a group of people. They're folks who are addicts in recovery, without housing, thought to be on the margins in our society. Guy who's leading the Bible study asked a question one time. One of those guys, the guy's got no place to live, starts citing Bible passages and quoting whole passages of scripture that I not only do not know, I didn't even know they were in there. It made me so glad I had not told them that I was a pastor. Tell them I'm a psychologist or something where you don't actually need to know anything. You're going to find somebody God will bring into your life. Maybe it's somebody who is going through homelessness right now. Maybe it's somebody who is in hospice. Maybe it's a child that has no one to care for them or help support them or give them a gift, and you can do that. He's at the margins. That's where Jesus always is. There's a reason why there's so much activity on the margins in our life. God is at the margins. God loves the margins. God is out there on the margins saying, bring him in, bring him in, bring him in. Rejoice. The Lord is with you. Get out there to the margins and find him. My soul magnifies the Lord.
Hey, I'm Tim. We hope that you're enjoying this series, walking through the Christmas story a few verses at a time. If you like this video, be sure to hit the subscribe button so you don't miss any future episodes from John. can also visit our website, becomenew.com, where we have a bunch more content just like this you might be interested in. If you've got a prayer request, there's a team of us that would love to pray for you. You can text your specific request to us at the number 855-888-0444 or email it to us at connect@becomenew.com. We hope you're having a Merry Christmas, and we'll see you next time.